Okay, take your Bible this morning and turn back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. I wrote all week on this sermon. I did. I told Sally on the phone earlier this week, I did not realize how much and how in-depth this particular chapter is. I had a friend of mine, well, Scott Price sent me a video this week and told me, he said, I know you don't spend a lot of time watching a lot of things, but he said, I'd encourage you to watch this video. And it's one of the most prominent reform preachers of our generation and well-liked and well-followed by so many people that consider themselves Calvinists. And it was only a four-minute, it was kind of like a podcast where he was sitting down with another Reformed podcaster, and he was questioning him about his view on Israel, you know, especially in light of, I think it's Romans 11, where he says, the scriptures say, all Israel shall be saved. And he went into this long dissertation and diatribe, because this dude is a big pre-trib, pre-millennialist, you know, that thinks that there's a seven-year tribulation coming, and you know, the Jews are going to be persecuted, and after the seven-year tribulation, you know, first there's the rapture. You know, the church is getting called out early, and then there's a seven-year tribulation period that Israel's going back under the law, and the beast is going to come, and this and that and another, and all that other good stuff that they come up with. And then there's a thousand-year millennial reign. And he was trying to say that, you know, he was arguing for this, that all Israel, national Israel, after the second advent, when Christ comes back, all national Israel will be converted. And he asked him, he said, well, what about Isaiah 53? And he said, Isaiah 53 does not apply to the church in any fashion, but it is Israel's confession after the seven-year tribulation period. And I'm like, really? Really? All we like sheep have gone astray? We've all turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That just applies to Israel, national Israel. That's Isaiah 53, verse 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. That just applies to national Jews. It goes through this so-called, supposed seven-year tribulation. Doesn't apply to the church. He did get one thing right. It does apply to Israel. Hear me? But which Israel? The Israel of God. That's all God's people in every generation, starting with our parents in the garden, Adam and Eve, to whoever the last one of God's elect are that he brings in true faith and true repentance. Folks, that would be almost to deny, we're going to close with that this morning, it'd be to deny what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he opened the scriptures to his apostles and spoke to them all things concerning himself written in the law and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him. This book, this chapter in specific, is about what? Christ in his entirety. And see, as we saw last week in the last sermon that I preached last Sunday to you, like Isaiah, all God's redeemed in every generation, what have we been called on to do? We've been called to preach Christ, to preach the gospel, to preach the report. Who hath believed our report? It's got to be it's a report we know. It's a report we've heard. It's a report that's been revealed to us. It's a report that he's given us eyes to see, ears to hear, heart, mind, and will to comprehend, that we have indeed been saved from our sins by whoever this arm of the Lord is. One of our friends flying around. Our report, what is it? It's our testimony, or it's our declaration of what we've seen, what we've heard, what we believe. Ken read it this morning in Romans chapter 10. The Apostle John stated it this way: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. What do we declare? What we've seen and what we heard. Why? That you also may have fellowship, communion with us. And truly, our fellowship, our communion, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, listen to this, that your joy might be full, complete. It's our responsibility while in this life to declare this wonderful message of redemption, full and free, through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But as I showed you last week, for the most part, it's going to be rejected and it's going to be despised by most of the people that we deliver it to. But to those to whom the arm of the Lord's been revealed, that's what makes this thing so blessed. To those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed, this same message that's rejected by most, it will and is embraced by God-given faith, seeing the arm of the Lord is manifested to him. Listen to our Lord. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. This is so important. Our report concerns one thing only. Just one thing. The arm of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ made this very clear. He said, If I be lifted up, who? The arm of the Lord. If he's exalted, put to the point of opulence, I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. All who? Everyone the Father gave to him in everlasting covenant grace. Like Paul told those at Corinth, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, listen to this, Christ the power of God. That's the arm of the Lord. Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. Now, that's our responsibility. Now, I tell you what, it takes, you have to be a diligent student of the Word of God to be able to fluently and simplistically set forth this gospel message. And it means you have to study to show yourself approved. Means you pick this book up. Means you come to service and get taught, just like I've studied this week. I'm just revealing and speaking to you. I'm speaking to you that which I hope the Lord will reveal to us all, that enables us and qualifies us and equips us to do the work of the ministry, to preach the gospel in every generation. Now look at our text. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. This verse begins a clear scriptural revelation of the arm of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah. So you think about it like this. If the arm of the Lord is the power of God unto salvation, and it is, it's imperative that you and I, we preach out the entirety of the God-sent Messiah's person as well as his word. Paul declared, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Jesus, which is Jehovah, is salvation. Christ, which means what? The anointed Son of God. So what's that talking about? That's somebody's person, who he was. That he was his whole life was about proving to those that were before him, by the miracles and by his words and by his actions, who was he? He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. In him crucified. We preach his person, that he is the God sent Messiah, that he is God incarnate, and we preach his word, what? That he was crucified to bear the sins of all his people in his body on the tree. But we have to pay careful attention to the way Isaiah begins this verse. He says, for he shall grow up. It's four English words. It's one Greek word for he shall grow up before him. This phrase for he shall grow up, it's one word in the original which means to lift oneself. To lift oneself. So that brought this question to my mind. When I saw that, it means to lift oneself. Who is this that's being lifted up? Who is it that's being exalted? Because see, the key is this. He says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then he goes right on. Who is the arm of the Lord? He that grows up. He that's lifted up. And then what our Lord said, if I be lifted up, would draw all men unto myself, draw all men to true salvation. So who's this talking about? It's talking about the God sent Messiah. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, when the arm of the Lord appeared, being sent into this world as Jehovah's servant, his appearance was vastly different from what national Israel was expecting and looking for. How's he grow up? He grows up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. Here's a literal translation of this verse. Yea, he cometh up as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry land. He hath no form nor honor when we observe him, nor appearance when we desire him. Before the eyes of national Israel, and all unregenerate sinners by nature, folks, he has no form or no comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. Think about it like this. National Israel, including all their religious leaders, who were they looking for? They were looking for a king like David. They were looking for one who would deliver them from their physical enemies and reestablish Israel, national Israel, as a powerful and feared nation. Yet all of the prophecies that had been given by our God concerning the Messiah declared that Jehovah's servant was sent to seek and to save his people from their sins. That's what it was all about. Establishing his kingdom in righteousness. And I believe that this verse that we're looking at, and these, you know, these verses here, is a reference back to the last three verses of the previous chapter. Look back at verses 13, 14, 15 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And notice what it said. That's what the accomplishment is. He's going to be exalted and extolled and be made very high. But before he gets to that point, what does it say of him? As many were astonished at his appearance was more marred than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. What's that talking about? What they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him. And that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. John Gill wrote of these verses. He said here, talking about chapter 52, he said, here properly begins a new chapter. These last three verses treating of the same person and subject of the following chapter, Isaiah 53. Even of Christ, his persons, his offices, his humiliation, his exaltation. And we're going to see all these things as we go through this chapter. And the fruit and the effects of what he did. For of him undoubtedly The whole is to be understood. So everything here is about who? It's about Christ. It's about Messiah. When I think about Isaiah's word, and these are words of humiliation that our Lord goes through, I can't help but think of Paul's word to those at Philippi. I think about them a lot. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now think about that. They're looking for a Messiah to deliver them. He came here to become obedient unto death, but a specific death. What death? The death of the cross, to bear the curse. Consider the prominent features the Holy Spirit gives us here of our Redeemer by these words. And then compare them with what the writers of the four Gospels record concerning his birth and his life. How did our King, the Prince of Peace, appear when he was born in that lowly manger of Bethlehem? Think about that. It says he grew up before him as a tender plant. The original word translated four English words, him as a tender plant, it literally means a sucker or a small sapling, which it means it's a new growth. Now, I had to do some horticulture this week to figure out what a sucker was. It's a new growth that grows out of the root of a tree at some distance from the tree, of which nobody takes notice of it, nor is anything hoped for from it. What do you do with most suckers? I always remember when I had tomato plants and I never could get any tomatoes. I had beautiful vines. And I remember Bart came over one time and he said, "Brother, you got to pull these suckers out." And I'm like, "What the heck's a sucker?" He said, "It's all going to vine. Pull the suckers out, and what happens? All of a sudden you get fruit." And this, you think about it, this word that he uses here, it sets forth perfectly the humble and unpromising appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ at his incarnation. Where was he born? He's the King of Israel. Where is he born at? Bethlehem Ephratah, right? What is he? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's seen as what? The Son of a carpenter in lowly Nazareth. Remember when our Lord was picking his disciples and went to call them to himself, went to Philip. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael after our Lord had met with Philip and said unto his brother Nathanael, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law..." Now think about the insight that's from this. This lowly, uneducated man, he says, "Philip, Nathanael, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote." Who is he? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. How did Nathanael respond? Nathanael said to him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "What? Come see." And he went and saw, because you know what happened next. Our Lord said, called him a man, an Israelite indeed, whom's no guile, no hypocrisy. Christ had no formal education. You think about it, the Jews marveled, heard him teach. They marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters?" Having no education, having never learned. This is a son of a carpenter. See, these were the reasons the Jews despised Christ and rejected him and refused to believe that he was the Christ. But think about it, of all of this was purpose in the everlasting covenant of grace and prophesied throughout the Old Testament. Listen to Isaiah again. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be a sanctuary. Who's that? Christ. But here's the problem. He's a sanctuary for his people, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who's the gin and the snare? Who's the rock of stumbling, stone of stumbling? Christ, the true promise sent Messiah. As many among them, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. And I tell you, this has actually come to pass when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth. And that's exactly what happened in national Israel. That's why it says, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it's written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believes on that one that you think's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, you believe on him, you will never be ashamed. Paul made it very clear who had not believed our report. Listen to this. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So that lets me know what the report is. What was the report? The gospel. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing can only come one way. How does it have to come? It has to come by the word of God. But notice the next words that Isaiah writes. He continues to set forth the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That word translated of a dry means a desert. And the word translated ground means a land. So he grew up as a root out of a dry land. Think about it. The arm of the Lord grew up as a root in a desert land. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know about very many roots that grow in sand. The only thing I know grows in sand are what? Cactuses. That being the case, what he's telling us here is this person that the Lord sent into the world, it came in no ordinary way. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, his power and his authority didn't come from the sap of this earth, but it came in an extraordinary way. One old writer wrote this in his commentary of this particular phrase. He says, the present subject is not the birth of Christ, but his whole reign. He says that it will resemble a twig springing out of a dry soil, which looks as if it will never become large. If we take into account the whole method of Christ establishing his kingdom and the agency which our Lord employed, and how feeble were its beginning and how many were its foes, we shall easily understand that all these things were fulfilled as they had been foretold. What sort of men were the apostles that they should subdue so many kings and nations by the almost says sword, by the sword of the word? Are they not justly compared to offshoots? Thus the prophet shows by what means the kingdom of Christ must be set up and established, that we may not judge it by human conceptions. I know people see the little small groups of individual saints across this land, meeting in small little congregations like us, you know, normally 15 to at most maybe 35 or 40 people. And when they look out and they see that, and then they look around and they see all these big religious organizations, what do they think? How can God be in that? Because their thought process is what? God is only in it. And if God's in it, what's it going to be? It's going to be big. It's going to be huge. I'll tell you what, we've been studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. And after the greatest preacher that ever walked on this planet preached the gospel for 3.5 years, there were only gathered together in that upper room after his death 120 people. 120 people. Seemed kind of like a dry sprout in a dry desert land, didn't it? But amazing thing, later, that started off so humble. Remember what the Jews said? These apostles and this message, they have turned the world upside down. But notice what Isaiah declares next. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him. And that's the thing. When we first saw him, us too, not just the Jew, but you and me as well, no beauty in him that we should desire him. I read that line, and the first thing that popped in my mind, I thought of two things. I thought about, first of all, when Israel decided they wanted a king. You know, God was their king, and they wanted to be like all the other nations. And they said, give us a king so we can be like everybody else. And God gave them their desires and sent leanness into their heart. But when it first described in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul, it described him as his goodly, he was the most goodly of men that you could ever, a big man, a good-looking dude, yeah, a man's man. And Samuel and them were convinced, if anybody's going to be king, this is the one. And so they got this vision in their head of this is what the king of Israel is supposed to be like. And remember, Samuel told them, look, you want a king? This is what a king's going to do. Go read that in Isaiah, what he told them a king was going to do to. And he did it all. And so after God determined to replace Saul with King David, and he sends Samuel out to find the new king, he comes to the house of Jesse, and he asks Jesse, bring me your sons. The Lord said there's one of your sons is going to be the king. And he begins to bring his sons out, and the first one that comes out is Eliab. And it says, and it came to pass when they were come, Samuel looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. What's he doing? What's he looking at? This guy probably had an appearance and stature kind of like Saul. And he thinks, this is the one. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as men see. For the man looks on what? The outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the heart. Think about this. Not as it relates to the person of Christ, which when we think about it, his humanity, it was despised, it was rejected, and ultimately condemned in a disgraceful death of crucifixion reserved for the worst of criminals. But we need to look at this as it relates to the entirety of the kingdom of righteousness and grace that Christ came to establish. To the sinful eye of man, Christ's kingdom, what did it have? It had no form nor comeliness. That is to say, it had no beauty, it had no splendor to captivate the hearts of men by outward appearance. They had our Lord before Pilate, and they had told Pilate, you need to put him to death because he said he is king of Israel. He's trying to subvert Caesar. And so Pilate walks in and he asks Christ, he says, art thou a king? Are you a king? Listen to Christ's response. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? And then Pilate gets indignant. He says, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Now think about that. They're going to deliver him to the Jews. His kingdom's got nothing to do with them, because he said, if my kingdom were this world, they'd fight, they'd deliver me from who? Not Rome. Deliver me from the Jew. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. What? He came preaching a kingdom established in righteousness and in grace. And think about it. Although our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, the Jews always regard him as a person who had been crucified and disgraced, and in consequence of which they pridefully hold him to this very day. A famous conservative political commentator in our day, who just happens to be an Orthodox Jew, he was being pressed on who Christ was. Joe Rogan was actually questioning him on his podcast. And he said, who exactly then do you say Jesus Christ is? This is his exact words. He said, Jesus was a historical Jew who led a revolt against Rome, who failed and was killed for it. Think about that. Our Lord never led a revolt against Rome. He didn't want Rome. He didn't want anything of this world. He said his kingdom is not of this world. What a place of humiliation and humility our Lord took upon himself to save his people from their sin. To humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you keep this in mind as we move into verse 3 next week. Everything in this chapter concerns the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And all of what we see here was absolutely essential for God to be made both a just God and revealed as both a just God and a Savior. It required our Lord Jesus Christ's humiliation. We'll see that as we get deeper into this, but we'll close with this. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? May we be those that stand steadfastly, declare both his person and his work every time he gives us opportunity. Let's stand together and we'll dismiss. I appreciate your presence. Lord bless you and keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. Buddy, if you would dismiss us, please.